further enter into the J series that the pastor has prepared for us, we read two passages this morning. The one is from Mark 10, beginning at verse 35, and then from Revelation chapter 1, three verses and the ninth verse. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher, what we want you to do for us, whatever we ask." "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "Now, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then from Revelation, verses 1, 2, 3, and 9, John introduces the word this way: "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it, take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
One wee update about Peg Vandermeer's mom. Sadly, Mrs. Hoffman passed away a couple of days ago, and it was a gift of God that Peg could have spent a couple of days with her before she went to heaven. So let's be in prayer for the Vandermeer family and for their extended family. We are in the midst of a series of messages about the disciples of Jesus, looking at them in turn and coming to understand them a little bit more. How well do you think we know these people? Many of us here, if I ask you, name the disciples, could name a few of them. There's a few of us who would impress everybody and be able to name all 12. That's a smaller set of us. But what were they like, these disciples? I always imagined when I was a kid, back in the day, when I was little, the elders all sat in the little short pews on the platform, staring at the minister while he preached. And I was thought, that's what the disciples were like older men who looked kind of sternly, sometimes grimly, at the minister as he preached. I suspect that the Jesus' actual disciples did not look nearly as European as the men in the little elders' pews or in the pictures that we see here. Because Jesus' disciples were Middle Eastern. They were Jewish men as Jesus himself was. I'm also pretty sure that they were not nearly as old as these 12 pictures would suggest. A better picture of Jesus' disciples is probably this. Isn't that, bend your noodle to think that? In Jewish society, formal education ended at age 12. And then if someone felt called to ministry or wanted to be a rabbi or a teacher of the people, then that kid would attach himself to an established rabbi and become that person's disciple. So it's totally possible and even likely that at least some, if not most, of Jesus' disciples were teenagers. There's a story in Matthew 17, starting at verse 24, where an official from the temple comes to collect the taxes for the temple. In Exodus chapter 30, it says that there is an amount that each person over 20 years old was to pay, and it was two drachmas in Jesus' day. Jesus says in this story, he says to Peter, I want you to go fishing. The first fish you catch will have a coin in its mouth, a 4-drachma coin, which will be enough for my and your temple tax. Which implies that the only ones in among Jesus and his disciples who were over 20 years old was Peter and Jesus himself. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that, because it could be that the other disciples had families who paid on their behalf or for some other reason, but it's quite likely that some of the disciples were more like this than the bearded gray hairs that were in the earlier picture. Now, there is no doubt, though, that the Apostle John, whom we are looking at today, was very, very young. He wrote the book of Revelation more than 60 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So when you try to figure that out and add up the numbers, what you find out is that he was probably 14, maybe 15 years old when he was called to be a disciple. And when the day of Pentecost came and he was called to be the apostle, one of those upon whose testimony the church would be built, he was probably 17 or 18 years old. He was also called, as you know maybe, he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And I thought, well, why that? That's an unusual way to refer to somebody. I think it was because he was the kid. He was the youngest, the one who needed watching over, the one who benefited so much from the guidance of a mature man, a 30-year-old man like Jesus was at the time. I think this helps us understand the passage that Pastor Ari read for us from Mark chapter 10. Doesn't James and John's first statement in this passage seem odd to you? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Who would say that? Who would ask a question like that? I can't imagine any one of you who are adults coming to my office and say, hey, Pastor Bruce, I have a question for you, and I want you to do whatever I say before I even ask you. And you know, I'm going to look at you a little bit sideways and do exactly what Jesus did and say, well, I'm not going to say yes to that. First, I want to know what it is you're asking. An adult wouldn't say it, but I can imagine a kid coming into my office and saying, Pastor Bruce, I want you to do something for me, and you got to say yes. Well, that's okay, kid. Let's talk. I'm not going to say yes, of course, but let's have a conversation. That's what I would do. That's what Jesus himself does. I know that my kids were like that. They would come and say, Dad, I want you to buy something for me, and I want you to just say yes. I just want you to get it. Say yes. And I say, oh, no, let's talk, man. James and John made a request, but it wasn't actually a purely childish fancy. They asked a question which showed their ambition. Here they were among the disciples. Jesus was the master, the rabbi who was filling their mind with visions of the kingdom of heaven, helping them to see what the will of God is going to be for the whole earth. And they wanted to climb. They wanted to climb high in the kingdom of heaven because they were so excited. They were enthused. They were into it. Say, we want to do this. We want to do it right. We want to do it well. We want to climb with you. Jesus, we want to be your top lieutenants. That's how much we're into this. We want to be numero uno and numero dos in the kingdom with you. We're reaching for the stars, and Jesus, you're the one who can guarantee our ascension with you to the heights. Is there anything wrong with asking this? Is there anything wrong with ambition? We who are parents look at our kids and we want our kids to excel. We'd like them to achieve great things academically, and when school is done and they go into the workforce, we want them to get great jobs, and we want them to be tremendous successes in their jobs and to build a great career. Of course, that's what we want. Business and the workplace is a pyramid. We all kind of get this. You start at the ground floor. You're the peon. You're the one that makes the photocopies. You do the grunt work. You sweep the floor. And eventually you learn the business and you show your capacities and you climb up to the next level. And there you learn the next phase of life of your company, and you're recognized as someone with potential, and you climb higher and higher, and the goal is to gain the trust of your bosses and managers. You begin as a drone in Sector 7G, and eventually you are a senior leader in your workplace. You climb. And that's what it's all about. James and John wanted a guarantee that all their work and all their devotion and all their learning would result in them being right under Jesus at the top. Now, what this did is give Jesus an opportunity to teach them something very, very important about the church and about the kingdom of God and about the way that he was teaching. And that is, it's not like business. It's not like a regular secular kind of organization where you start at the bottom and you hope to work up. Instead, it's inverted. The kingdom of God is not about gaining power. It's about giving power away. It's not about having others serve you because you've earned it. It's about being the servant of the entire community. In the kingdom of God, the greatest is the least and humbly walks to the back of the line, giving encouragement to those that are now ahead. It's the Jesus way. And if anyone here wishes to be an elder or deacon and then say, I want to be an elder or deacon because that's where the power is, or that's where the authority is, and I want that so that I feel good about myself, so I am lifted up, well, you are the very last person who should be an elder or a deacon or a leader in the church. Because a leader is someone who says, I want to lift up others. I want to be a servant that helps others to get closer to Jesus and find the right way. This is exactly what Jesus modeled for us. He is the Son of God who had all power, all glory, all things were His. He was there at the creation, and He is the Lord. He was that in heaven. Looking down on a broken creation, He still was Lord of all. But what Jesus did was, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, He emptied Himself. He set aside all the power, all the glory, all the prominence, all the privileges, and said, I have come as an empty vessel so that others can be filled, being found in human likeness, so that we who had lost all things because of sin could be given all things through Him. He who was the creator and the author of life allowed His life to be torn from Him on the cross so that we who are destined to die and be ever alienated from God might receive eternal life as a gift of grace. Well, it's the will of God, and it is the teaching of Jesus that we imitate Him in every way, and that we comport ourselves particularly in relation to others inside the church and outside the church in a way that is in imitation of Jesus. Here inside this place, in this fellowship of believers, we are brothers and sisters. Right? We seek the advancement and the blessing of others because we love each other. For me, it is not about me as your pastor, it is about you. For you, it is not about you, it's about me. And it's about others in this fellowship around you. Your goal is to lift me and everyone else up, to be a blessing. We each are called to be sacrificial, self-giving, humble, and generous. And we understand that the higher our position in the structure of the church, the better situated we are to be servants of others, to lift them up within the body of Christ. And outside the church, we approach people with hope and compassion, seeking to be their servants by assisting them in their search for truth and hope and life. Well, that's the goal. That's our hope. That's why we do this. The reason that we preach sermons like this is because we say this is what it is to be a servant of God, and we must remind each other, we must encourage each other, we must propel each other into a life of servanthood. There's a reason that so often in our liturgy as we come to worship that we have confession of sin, because we know that while we don't always act like kingdom people and we are tempted and fall into the temptation of living for ourselves, of letting ourselves be lifted up at the expense of others, we know that that's not the will of God. We are conformed more to the world than the kingdom. We scramble for the top, for wealth and pride and selfish ambition and vain conceit. Which is why it is so important that we understand ourselves to be disciples. Disciples are people who know that there is a better way. They are people who know that there is a master who can teach them and whom they say, I wish to follow this one. To learn and grow and pattern the way I interact with others on the way that he has shown me. And we can be, and we will be, growing in obedience to Christ and demonstrating that kind of selfless love. But it takes time. Which is why I asked Pastor Ari to not only read from Mark 10, I also asked him to read from Revelation chapter 1, which is the words of the same apostle who said, while a youth, I want you to make me number one or number two if my brother is number one in the kingdom. That one is the one who wrote these words. Now old, mature, benefiting from a lifetime of walking with Jesus and serving him. He writes this as the last of the disciples of Jesus, all others having given up their lives for the message of Jesus' victory. And John, as the last of the disciples, could have commanded great authority in the church. He could have said, I am the last. I am the remaining disciple, and therefore I have authority over this church, and I will speak and I will rule. He could have said that. But instead he says, I, John, am your brother. I, John, am your companion in Jesus. In effect, he's saying, Jesus has given me my identity and the clarity of sight to see myself for who I truly am. He shows me how to relate to you and how to relate to others, and allows us then to each hold each other up even in hard times, maybe especially in hard times. John got it. He understood the word and example of his master. Now old and far off, Patmos, the island of his exile, he knew how to relate to the Lord and to his brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not about ambition. It's not about position or privilege. It's about being close to Jesus and following him in his servanthood. We can get it too. John got it. We can get it. The Lord is clear. We will grow, and we will be in a right relationship with God and neighbor, with brother and sister. This is the challenge for us. This is the lesson we learn from the disciple John, and for that we give thanks to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you let John be your disciple, calling him as a mere youth, and letting him grow into the old man who was full of wisdom and held that authority so lightly, so gently speaking to the people of the church. Thank you for letting us see a lesson there, and help us to be imitators of John as he was an imitator of you. Let us not be about ourselves or be about power or position. But let us be about service to our brothers and sisters and those you place in our path, so that we might help them also to grow and be a faithful disciple. Lord, this is the prayer we raise in Jesus' name. Amen.